Thank all of you for being here this morning, and it seems like it's just been less than 24 hours since I saw you. But anyway, what a wonderful evening we had last night, and I am so grateful to all of you for hosting that in our behalf. It certainly was a tremendous surprise for us. I thought maybe you might do a cake next Sunday. I didn't know, but I had no idea it was coming off last night. And we were scheduled to go with Amanda and Billy up to Will's Point to eat supper, so we thought. And so, anyway, that didn't work out. But anyway, it was a wonderful, wonderful evening, and we appreciate all of you who mean so much to us in this church. It has been a wonderful, wonderful journey for us, 40 years. And if you were not there last night, I can tell you next Monday, I can truthfully say that I have been in Palestine longer than Moses was in the wilderness. And certainly my experience probably was much more joyful than that of Moses. I didn't mean to equate it with that. But anyway, it is great to be here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, thank you for coming. Is it a little warm in here to y'all this morning? It's not too warm. I saw some of you fanning. It must be hot flashes. Okay. So anyway, if that is the case, we'll get the deacons to turn the air up a little bit there for you. But anyway, thank you for coming. A lot of us, I don't know about you, but a lot of us at times have a problem of blaming other people for things that go wrong in our life. We do. Sometimes people are unwilling to accept responsibility for their mistakes or when they do wrong. Some people say, I blame you. You are the one who is responsible. Some say, well, it's his fault, her fault, their fault, but not me. Matter of fact, it is very popular for people to say, blame someone else today, not me. I don't want to accept responsibility. I think one of the oddest captions I ever saw one time was the caption that said, my therapy has taught me that it's all your fault. But you know what? You and you alone are accountable for your own sin. I am accountable for mine. If a woman burns herself on hot coffee that she is holding in her lap while driving, she blames the restaurant. If your teenage son kills himself, or then the next door neighbors, you blame the rock and roll music that he liked. If you smoke 3 packs a day for 40 years and you die with lung cancer, perhaps your family will blame the tobacco company. If your neighbor crashes into a tree while driving home drunk, you blame the bartender. And if your cousin gets AIDS because the needle he used to shoot up heroin with was dirty, and then you blame the government for not providing clean ones. If your grandchildren are brats without manners, you blame television. Sometimes our anger causes us to blame other people. Have you ever noticed that? It's always someone else. It is not me. We live in a world today where it's so easy for us to shift the blame to someone else. And I can tell you it started in the very beginning of time. Adam blamed God for giving him a woman. When God reckoned with Adam about his sin, Adam said, but God, you know the woman that you gave me, she caused me to sin. Adam got angry with God. We get angry at one another and we get angry at other people. And we believe that because we get angry that we can shift that blame to someone else. But it does not happen. For when we are pointing a finger at someone else, you will notice that 3 fingers are pointing back to you. They are pointing back at me. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Strive or enter in at the narrow gate." He said, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in there by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." Do you realize today that there are some people that you cannot blame? There are just some folks you cannot blame. And as I said, we like to blame a lot of others. There was a manager one time. He was a new manager who spent a week at his new office with the manager that he was replacing. Now, kind of get that picture. On the last day, the departing manager tells him, he says, I have left three numbered envelopes in the desk drawer. He said, "Open an envelope if you encounter a crisis that you really believe that you cannot solve. Just open that desk drawer and pull out envelope number one." 3 months down the road, there was a major drama and everything goes wrong at the company. The usual stuff. The manager feels very threatened by all of it. He remembers the parting words of his predecessor and opens the first envelope. The message inside says, "Blame your predecessor." He does this, and he gets off the hook. About 6 months later, the company is experiencing a dip in sales combined with serious product problems. The manager quickly opens the second envelope, and the message read, "Reorganize." This he does. And the company quickly rebounds. 3 months later, at his next crisis, he opens the third envelope, and the message inside says, "Prepare three envelopes." Unfortunately, a lot of people do not want to accept responsibility for what they do. That's why Christ said, "Hey, if you're going to heaven, you're going to have to go in the straight and the narrow way and to be honest with God and to be honest with people around you every day. Because, number one, there are some that you cannot blame and you cannot blame God. Do you know that there are people in our world today that blame God? God gets blamed with so many things. I don't know how often, and I mentioned this not long ago in a lesson, but it is true. I don't know how many times people say, "Well, you know, it was the will of God. It was the will of God." If someone dies or someone gets killed or someone is murdered in a drive-by shooting or someone just guns down someone else, we say, "Well, it was the will of God." That doesn't mean it was the will of God because we say it. But a lot of times in our mind, we rationalize, "Well, if God is in control and if God lets it happen, it was His will," which is not true at all. Because God made you a free moral agent. He made me a free moral agent. He made me an agent of choice, and I can choose what I'm going to do in life. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God created you. He created me. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." And then we read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So think about it. God wants all of us to go to heaven, but we all have to make that choice. You and I are burdened with a choice every day of our lives. Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to live like the devil? Are we going to ensure that we're going to heaven? What are we going to do? You cannot blame God. So many times people blame God, maybe for the death of a mate. People blame God when their business goes under. We say, "Well, you know, God, why did you do that?" We never say, "Devil, why did you do that?" Did you know that the devil is the author of death and disease? It is not God. God gets blamed with a lot of things. As a matter of fact, people take the name of God and add an adjective to it to condemn God. Can't blame God. God wants what's best for you, whether you believe it or not. God wants what's best for you as He wants what's best for me. But secondly, you cannot blame Jesus. You cannot. Some people do. But you can't do it realistically. For in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich." Think about it. You and I are made rich spiritually through Christ our Lord. Jesus came and died upon a cross. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste of death for every man." And then in 1 John chapter 3 verse 16, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." You cannot blame Jesus. If you go to hell when you leave this world, you will go there, but it is against the will of Christ, and you cannot blame Him. For Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are laboring," He says, "and those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and I am lowly in heart," He says, "and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then in Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them which was lost." Now people try to blame Jesus, but it's ridiculous. We ought to thank Jesus and be grateful for what our Savior has done for us, for you, and for me. And so the next time when you do wrong, instead of trying to shift that blame upon God and upon Jesus, stop and reflect upon your sin. And be man and woman enough to step up to the plate and say, "I did wrong. It's my responsibility. I am accountable. I can't blame people any longer." I know sometimes those of us who are Christians probably wouldn't blame Jesus, but I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of folks in the world that do. A lot of people begin to question whether or not Jesus loves them when they go through the problems of life. Maybe health problems, marriage problems, problems with your children, financial problems, problems with a member of the body of Christ, problems in the community, and people begin to question, "Well, here I am a Christian, and I'm having to suffer all of this. Where is Jesus when all of this is going on?" Let me ask you a question. Where was Jesus when He went through all those problems? He was on the cross. He was suffering and He was dying for your sin and for mine. But did you know that you cannot blame the Holy Spirit? You know, there's a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people talk about Him being the Holy It. But did you know that the Holy Spirit is a person just like Jesus and just like God? They're personalities. A lot of people believe that God created the Holy Spirit for the writing of the Word of God, and now that the Word of God has come to it in its entirety, then the Holy Spirit's out of the picture. There's no such thing as the Holy Spirit. Not true. Did you know in the Old Testament the Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit? Even the Old Testament was inspired of God. People understood the Holy Spirit even in the Old Testament. But the Spirit was promised to the apostles in the New Testament, and the Spirit is promised to us. Not in ways that are miraculous and manifested, but the Bible tells us that we are the possessors of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his." Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You cannot blame the Spirit if you are lost and if you do wrong. You know what happens? I really believe this. When we're tempted to do wrong, if the Holy Spirit is really living within us, we are enabled to overcome that sin if the Spirit is living within us. Sometimes we allow the Spirit to depart. In the book of John, the 14th chapter and verse 26, the Bible says, "But the Helper," if you're reading in the King James, it talks about the Comforter, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," notice this, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance things that I said unto you." Now get the picture here. Christ is saying the Holy Spirit's going to do two things. He's going to comfort you like you have never been comforted before. Have you ever felt the comfort of God? I mean the real comfort of God. You're going through a crisis, you're going through a dilemma, and there is a peace that overwhelms your life like you've never experienced before. I believe that it is the Holy Spirit of God who has overwhelmed us. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was to be a comforter, and the Holy Spirit was to be one who would guide them into all truth and to bring to their remembrance the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "For John truly baptized you with water," Jesus speaking, "but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days from now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me," to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says again, "For prophecy in the old time never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." When Paul wrote to the early church to remind them that they were possessors of the Holy Spirit, he had these words to say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given unto us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual," he says, "spiritual things with spiritual." And then the passage we all like to remember, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Jesus came into this world. He came into this world. He lived and he walked among us. He died, and then he sent the Holy Spirit in his name. And when one is baptized into Christ, the Bible said that the Holy Spirit comes into our life. He doesn't come into our life prior to being baptized. But the Bible says in the book of Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And do you realize Jesus Christ wants you to be a part of his fellowship? The church. You know, the church is so important. I hear people say today, "Well, you know, church is not really that important." That's not true. If Jesus gave his life for the church, and the Holy Spirit guided the hands of the apostles and the minds as they wrote in New Testament times about the church, giving instruction to the church, Jesus wants us to be members of that church, the one for which he died. And in the book of Revelation 22 and verse 17, the word says, "And the Spirit and the bride." Who is the bride? The bride is the church. Do you realize we're going to sing a song of invitation in a moment that Sam has selected? Do you realize that the invitation of heaven is an invitation that is not only the invitation of God, it is not only the invitation of the Spirit, it is not only the invitation of Christ, but it is the invitation of the church. For the Bible says that the Spirit and the bride, that is the church, say, "Come." That's what he says. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come, for whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. So you see, the only person that you can realistically blame this morning is you. I can't blame me. God blames me. And because he blames me, I have to step up to the plate and accept responsibility for my sin. And he tells me that if I'm going to get right with God, I'm going to have to repent, or I'm going to be lost, or I'm going to perish. And the word repentance just simply means to make a U-turn. I've got to change. For if you read in that particular passage there in Acts 17 and verse 30, the word says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness, he's the righteous judge, you can't blame. You can blame an unrighteous judge, but you can't blame the righteous judge, and that's Jesus Christ. By the man whom he hath ordained, and he hath given assurance to all of us by raising him from the dead. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 offers these words. He says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not do the will of God and know not God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished, he says, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you think you can blame someone else for your sin, let me remind you what Paul has to say here. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You and I face basically the same temptations every day. Have you ever thought about that? Every one of us face similar temptations, and Jesus faced them also. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that he faced them courageously and he did not yield to temptation. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. But notice what he says in that passage. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What about temptation? How does it happen? You know, we start blaming God and we start pointing the finger at the Holy Spirit or at Christ or perhaps sometimes even other people. In the book of James chapter 1 and verse 13, the Bible says, let no one say when he is tempted that I'm tempted of God. You see there, James says that some people blame God. That's what Adam did. But he says, let no man say when he is tempted, and I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when that desire is conceived, given birth to, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's why Paul would write to the Philippian church in Philippians 2:12. And he would say, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you always have obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because Christ in Matthew 7 and verse 21 made this statement, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in your name? And have we not cast out demons in your name? And we've done a lot of great wonders in your name. And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, those of you who practice lawlessness. And that's what sin really is. But listen to verse 24 and following. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, listen to it, brethren, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the flood water came up and the wind blew and beat on that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Christ is saying in that text that we must be obedient unto God. We must live an obedient life unto our Father who is in heaven. We must. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to take the narrow road that leads to life? Or are you going to take the broad road? Which is it for you? Sometimes people stay in a state of indecision. A state of indecision. Constantly. Blaming other people. Man blames his wife. Wife blames the husband. Parents blame children. Children blame their parents. President blames the Congress. Congress blames the president. President blames the former president. I mean, it's an endless cycle. When are we going to quit shifting blame and start accepting responsibility for our own lives? John 3 and verse 16 again says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life or everlasting life." And then in Luke 13 and verse 3, Christ said, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In Romans 10 and verse 9, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you know, Jesus invites us. You know, when I think about all these people that blame Jesus, Jesus is a loving Lord. Jesus doesn't want you to be lost. You're saved today. Those of you that are in this audience today that are Christians, and you are saved and you feel good about your life. You know why you are? It's because Jesus loved you. And he is a compassionate Lord. And you believed in him. And you accepted him by your faith in God. And you repented of your sin. And you confessed Christ. And then you were baptized for the remission of your sin. You went down in water that you might be raised up in the likeness of our Savior. That's what the Word of God teaches. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias asked Saul a question that I would ask perhaps those of you this morning that are not Christians. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." And then in so doing, be faithful to Christ. For Revelation 2:10 says to be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Do you realize that God's plan of salvation is simple as ABC? It is. It's just so simple. And the religious world tries to make it so complicated when it is so simple. Just obey God. That's simple, isn't it? Yeah, you know, when I was a young man, I was growing up, my parents, you know, sometimes I'd do wrong. Not often, but sometimes. And my parents would say, "Son, why don't you just obey me? Obey me, and everything will be all right." Sometimes I see God saying that to us. Why don't you just obey me, and everything will be all right. And you know what? I never did feel like my parents tried to get me to obey them to hurt me. They endeavored to get me to obey them because they wanted to help me. And any parent who loves their children would treat them in the same fashion. And whether they do or don't is irrelevant. Because you know what? It will never be otherwise with God. What God asks us to do is for our best. And what he asks us to abstain from is for our best. It is for our good. It's that simple. simple as ABC. It is. For you and for me. Jesus loves you so much. He does. He loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself, believe it or not. He loves you. And right now, some of you are at the crossroad. And you're confronted here at the crossroad. You're going to take one of two directions. You're either going to the right or you're going to the left. And if you go to the left, you will be left. You're faced with a big question this morning. You are. Big question. Am I going to go to the left? Or am I going to go to the right? What am I going to do? Now, maybe some of you are wasting time this morning. We do. We all waste time. I guess it's all right, maybe, in one way to waste time on certain things, but you don't waste time with God. You're on a journey with God. Your life is a vapor that can be snuffed out any moment. Any moment. Now, I don't understand that, because when I understand that God says you can be saved, yes, you can. You and I can be saved. Because you know what to do. You do. But what do you want to do? That's the real question, isn't it? You're going to go through your life blaming everybody else? You'll never be successful. Sometimes it's difficult for us to step up and say, hey, I did wrong. Made a mistake. I sinned. That's the hardest thing in the world, to get out of the lips and the mouth of people. It is. That's why, did you know in the Bible, that statement, I have sinned, is only mentioned 3 times in all of the Bible, sincerely, by people, I have sinned. It's because most of the time, we don't want to accept responsibility for our sin. And if we do, we think it's not really that big an issue. But if it's an issue with God, it is a magnanimous issue. And it is one you do not circumvent. I've seen people move away from communities to get away from their sin instead of repenting of it. I've seen people use all manner of escape mechanisms to deal with it. Drugs, alcohol, shifting the blame to someone else. Not my fault. We live in a no-fault society. No one's guilty of anything anymore. Would you continue to blame others? Or would you accept responsibility for your life and obey the commandments of God? I don't know where you are this morning. I know most of you, some I don't. And you may be at that crossroad this morning. You're standing at that crossroad, and whether you believe it or not, the decision that you make this morning could have eternal consequences regarding your eternal salvation, whether you're going to heaven or not. That's why I'd give it a lot of serious thought. I want to continue down this road that leads to the left. Or do I want to get on the straight and narrow way that leads unto life? You can't stay where you are. Some people would like to stay right there at the fork in the road the rest of their life. But you can't do it. Jesus says you're either with me or you're against me. That's what he said. Will you be with him this morning? And better yet, will you be with him when you leave this world? And that time could come. And it could come quickly for you. As I said, there's no promise of tomorrow. I don't want to live in jeopardy with a big question mark hanging over my life. I want to know where I'm going, and I'm going to tell you this morning, I know where I'm going when I leave this world. You won't have to doubt it. Because I accepted Christ a long time ago, and I've stayed committed to Him all these years. He's my best friend. I hope He's yours. We're going to sing a song of encouragement here this morning, and if you believe in Christ with all of your heart and you're willing to move from that fork and willing to take the road to the right to follow Jesus through a penitent attitude and a penitent heart, and you're willing to be immersed or baptized this morning for the remission of your sin, and you live faithful to God, then when you leave this world, you know that heaven will be your home. That's your choice. I made it a long time ago. I hope you'll make that choice while we stand and while we sing.